passage this week. If you get our email, you know that we're going to be looking at John 17. If you know me and have been around TC for a while, you've heard me talk about John chapter 17 a lot over the years. This is a central passage of Scripture for me as a pastor and just as a Jesus follower in the world we live in today. And what I want to share with you this morning is Jesus' prayer for Transformation Church. So in light of what I shared with you last week, I think that there's probably lots of questions about the future of Transformation Church. And those questions are valid, and some of them are not easily answered, and there's some things about the future that feel maybe concerning, or, you know, you're like kind of nervous about it, maybe there's an excitement around it, there's all kinds of different things. And so this week when I thought, well, how do you follow that up? Vicky and I, we're here till July, and as I said last week, we just love Thunder Bay. We love you, we love the community here, and so this season has been really challenging as we've processed just trying to discern what God is saying, and we've come to a real clarity on that. We have a peace from the Lord about next steps for us, but there is still a sadness with it because of our love for the people here, for you, and so when I've thought about, well, how do you follow up that kind of an announcement, the best thing that I can think of is to point to Jesus, and we're going to look at the reason I want to dive into John 17 today is because in the third section of this prayer, Jesus prays for everybody who will one day believe as a result of the ministry of those first apostles. So he is literally, and I'm using that word properly, he is literally praying for Transformation Church today. Like, this is a prayer. What we're going to read from Jesus is a prayer that he prayed for us today. And it is very significant that this information, it's not information, it's a prayer, but what Jesus says in here, it's very significant that it comes in the form of a prayer, not in the form of an instruction manual. Because Jesus is praying for something that I believe, outside of him making it happen, is impossible. It could not happen. It definitely will not. And so that's what I want to jump into today. And I just want to share with you, for me personally, the reason that this is such an important section of Scripture and place to go where Jesus prays this powerful prayer, the reason it's so important for me is because Jesus is praying into something that I've witnessed is a big struggle in the church today. So when I started getting really serious about my walk with Jesus in my later teen years and early 20s, there were some really significant preachers, authors that were influential in my faith. I went through a season of life where I wrestled with doubt big time. I started asking questions about whether or not I actually believed that Jesus is who Christians claim that he is. Like, I went through a real season of deep struggle. And there were some people that God brought along my path that were very influential in my life. And I might have shared this before, but when I was like 19, 20 years old, I was a little crazier than I am now. Okay, and Vicky could only attest to whether that's actually true. Maybe I'm still just as crazy. But I would read someone's book and be so influenced by the way they follow Jesus that I would like try to get on the phone and contact that person, that author, like these big names. And in my mind, I'm like, I'm going to move down to like Colorado or wherever these people were. There was one guy that was in Philadelphia that I had plans of like, I'm just going to drive to Philadelphia and visit this guy's community. Like I was so influenced by the way they lived for Jesus. It had such a profound impact on my faith that I was like, I just want to get around these people and be influenced by them. And then I started realizing that these speakers, preachers, authors, a lot of them would never be in the same room with each other. Like, they were in different theological camps and would not be able to get along. I started realizing that. And it bothered me because for some of them, they had such a profound impact on my journey with Jesus that I was like, man, if it wasn't for this person, I don't know where I'd be in my relationship with Christ. They've had such a profound impact. And then I'd realize, like, these people don't even get along. But they claim to love Jesus and follow him. So what is it with that? Lately, I've been following, I don't know if you know the name Nikki Gumbel, but Nikki Gumbel is the founder, him and his wife Pippa, when I love her name, And the way Nikki Gumbel says her name is even, it's just sweet the way these two interact. They're a married couple. Pippa, he always talks so lovingly of her. But he's the founder of Alpha, and he has this Bible reading plan, so you can follow his Bible reading plan in the Bible app, and you read through the whole Bible in a year. But you can listen to his devotionals, and they're really good. It's really well done. But Nikki Gumbel, who's this incredibly influential preacher, teacher, speaker, he's responsible for millions of people coming to faith in Jesus through Alpha. He often references in his devotionals Joyce Meyer. And I haven't read a lot of Joyce Meyer, but I remember a few years ago, something that Joyce Meyer said really impacted me, and I shared it on social media. And people got really upset because they're like, oh, Joyce Meyer's a heretic. You can't talk about Joyce Meyer. She's bad. She's, like, terrible, right? And I was like, oh, that's kind of crazy. But I'm, like, following Nikki Gumbel, and he keeps referencing Joyce Meyer. And I'm just, like, in my mind, I'm thinking, like, that must ruffle feathers in a really significant way for some people that have made their decision that, like, you shouldn't listen to anything Joyce Meyer says. And they're, you know, reading along in Nikki Gumbel's devotionals, and he references her as a sister in Christ and somebody that has some valuable things to say about Jesus. And I'm like, so it's bringing up this wrestle where I'm like, what is that in the church that there's people that love Jesus very clearly. They're very influential. They've had impact on the church and on the faith journey of other people, but there's just major disagreement. And the reason I want to go into John chapter 17 today is because Jesus doesn't give an instruction manual on here's how you get along until you die and you're with me forever. He actually goes to the Father, and his last prayer before going to the cross is a prayer that we would be united with each other and that we would experience the same unity that exists between the Father and the Son. That's Jesus' prayer. And we can't do that in our own strength. It is a work of God in us. And so it's significant that Jesus prays for it. He doesn't just instruct it. He doesn't just say, get along and get over your differences and figure it out. He actually prays for this incredible unity. So I'm gonna pray before we jump in. I'm just going to pray that we hear Jesus as we go into the scriptures today, and that we actually respond to what it is that he's saying and what he's praying. So let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word. And Jesus, we're going to read today from John chapter 17, a prayer that you prayed 2,000 years ago, but it's a prayer that is still being prayed by you today for us here at Transformation Church, here in Thunder Bay, here in the 21st century. Your prayer is that we would experience this deep, profound love for each other amid our differences. And so, Lord, as we read these words, I just pray that we would not only say amen to them, we wouldn't just say, yeah, I agree, but our hearts would be changed by you in such a way that we actually live in answer to your powerful prayer that you prayed. Lord, I pray that we would experience this kind of unity, this kind of love for each other, even through difficult times, even through challenging times, and that, Lord, our love for each other would do just what you say in this powerful prayer, that it would be proof to the world that you really are from God, that you really love this world that we live in. So we love you, and we just pray that we would hear you today. In Jesus' name, amen. So this will be on the slide. This is kind of an overarching theme of what I want to communicate today from this powerful prayer of Jesus. Our love for each other should make the world scratch their heads. So this is like our love for each other. You'll see when we get to John 17 in Jesus' prayer. He's praying that we'll have this profound love for each other. But our love for each other, you and I, should make the world scratch their heads. And not just the people that you agree with politically or theologically, but other Jesus followers who are very different from you. Our love for each other should make the world go, how is this possible? It should make the world scratch their heads. Before we get to John 17, I just want to read a couple verses from John 13, because John 17 is an extended conversation that Jesus has with his followers right before he goes to the cross. So it's this big, long section, okay, John 13 all the way to 17, and it ends with prayer in John 17, but it starts with foot washing. So we're going to wash each other's feet this morning. So as I'm talking, I just want you to take your shoes off. No, I'm just joking. Some of you got really nervous. I was like, what? Is he serious? This is crazy. Creepy church. No, we're not going to do that. But I want to tell you what happened when Jesus did this foot washing with his followers back a couple thousand years ago at the beginning of this very long extended conversation. So, and this will be on the screen, in John chapter 13, verses 3 to 5, just catch this, this is the very beginning of this conversation. It says, Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. So I just want you to catch the wording here, because it's really important. In verse 3 it says, Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. So we don't have time to get into this today, but at some point in the life of Jesus, he had the full realization that he is one with God. So Christian teaching, what we would say is that Jesus is one with God, okay? So he's distinct, he's unique. There's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They're separate, but they're the same. They are one. So Jesus, he is God. He is one with God. At some point, he realized that he is divine, that he is God. Okay, but we don't know at what point that was, and that's where you can get into some really interesting conversations with people, because I don't believe Jesus knew that when he came out of his mother's womb. He was a baby, right? So at what point did Jesus fully realize that he is God in the flesh? Okay, and the scriptures don't tell us, by the way, at what point Jesus fully realized this. But John, in John chapter 13, he makes this connection. It says, he connects it with this act of service. It says in verse 3, Jesus knew the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God. And then the next word says, so he gets up from the table and washes the feet of his disciples. So John makes this incredible connection. He's saying Jesus realized he's God, that he has all authority. He can command legions of angels. He can create anything he wants just with his own words. He doesn't have to use materials that already exist. He is the creator. He is all power. And John makes this connection. He says, so Jesus knew he was from God, and then the very next act is for him to do the job of the lowest slave. There's something different about Jesus than there is about you and I. Because if you or I knew that we had all power, all authority, we would probably use it for our own gain in some way. Have you ever been around somebody that is power hungry and they just use their power because they have it? Has that person ever been you? I mean, it's easy to kind of point to somebody else and be like, oh, he's power hungry. We look at somebody in the government we don't like and we're like, oh my goodness, like he's just trying to flaunt his power, or she's just trying to use her power to, you know, push others down. But ask yourself honestly, have you ever had authority or power and abused it in some way? Right? But you got Jesus here, and John makes this connection, and John puts it in here on purpose. He's making the connection intentionally to show us, like, Jesus connects. He realizes he's from God. He's divine. He has all power. He has all authority. His very next act is to do the job of the lowest slave. In those days, the slave that washed the feet of guests in the house was the slave that was the lowest slave. We've talked about this here before when we went through this passage of Scripture. That's the job of the lowest slave. That would be the guy on the lowest rung of the ladder. And Jesus takes that position after this incredible revelation of saying, like, he's from God. He does this job of a slave. Just to reveal to his followers, this is how I want you to act when you're with each other. Because just like us today, the followers of Jesus back then, Jesus was about to leave. He knew it. He was going to the cross. He was headed out. He was headed away. And he's got this group of followers, and he's looking at them, and he's saying, you guys are all jockeying for position. You're in competition with each other. You try to shove each other down. You argue about who's better, who's got a better seat in the kingdom. And he sees all of this. So he starts the conversation off by saying, this is how I want you to act with each other. And then he does the job of the lowest slave. He says, in my community, in my kingdom, this is what my church looks like. You know, that's why, if you're wondering, if for churches that follow the truth of Jesus and the teaching of Scripture, like abuse of power, leaders that oppress other people, doesn't fly, because of Jesus' teaching right here. Jesus says, no, you don't use authority and power to oppress people. You serve people in the name of God. You willingly take the job of the lowest slave, and you serve the people that you're in community with. This is what it looks like. Jesus is establishing his community and saying, this is what my church is supposed to look like. So 2,000, and he knew. The disciples in those days, they had a very limited view. All they thought about was like their life in the here and now. They're kind of like us. And Jesus was thinking ahead. 2,000 years later, he's like, this is what my church is supposed to look like. If a church is going to be following me, if I'm in their midst, this is what it will look like. And then, so that's how he starts the conversation. And then in John 17, we're only going to read the third section of the prayer. In John 17, Jesus, he prays for himself, the first section. Then he prays for his followers, the ones that are with him. And then in the final section, he prays for Transformation Church. He prays for the church of the 21st century. He's praying for all who will believe today as a result of those first apostles. So starting in verse 20, Jesus says this. He says, I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us, so the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. It's profound that Jesus is praying this. He's not saying, go and experience unity. Humanly speaking, that is impossible. But Jesus prays to the Father that you and I today in Thunder Bay would experience a profound unity that would make the world scratch their heads. Verse 24, Father, I want these whom you've given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. Put the next slide up, Andrew. I just want to draw your attention. There's lots of things in this prayer, but I want to draw your attention to these three. First, Jesus prayed that we would experience the same love for each other that he experiences with the Father. Not just the people that you like to be around. I want you to think about the people that annoy you the most. Other people that are followers of Jesus, okay? So you don't even think about people outside of the family of faith, but just people that you know are followers of Jesus, but they just get under your skin. Maybe you don't have any of those people. I'm not seeing a whole lot. Like maybe you're just one of those people who are like, I just love everybody that way. If that's you, can you put your hand? No? Okay. So Jesus is praying that we would experience the same love for each other that he experiences with the Father. That is a profound love. He's praying that the love he has with his Father would be amongst us, that we would have that love for each other. Humanly speaking, that is impossible. That's why Jesus prays that we would have the glory of God to make this happen. Second, Jesus revealed that he gave us his glory so that we would be one with each other. I believe this word glory here is a reference to the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus says that he gave us his glory so that we would experience this unity. Like God has given us his Holy Spirit to enable us to do what we could not do on our own. This prayer in John 17 is not an instruction manual. It's not Jesus saying, get along, do your best, make sure that you put your opinion away in a box somewhere and forget about it so that you can agree with somebody else. He's not giving these instructions. He's actually praying to the Father that we would experience this. And then he says in that verse, in verse 22, that he's given us his glory to make that happen. It is the presence of the Holy Spirit that brings change to our lives, our hearts, and our minds to make this possible. We can't do it in our own strength. Third, our oneness with each other and with God will prove to the world that Jesus is truly from God. You realize that? When we love each other with a profound love that only God can make happen, it actually is proof to the world that Jesus is from God. You know, when I first realized what Jesus was praying for in John 17, I got thinking about all the things that I've tried to do to convince other people that Jesus is actually God. You know, we can get into all these, and I love apologetics. I love to read. I love reading history. I love philosophy. I love a good argument. And I've had lots of conversations with people where I'm trying to convince them that Jesus is really from God. And you know, oftentimes people's biggest resistance to believing in God is, a lot of times it's the disunity they see amongst his followers. And we have a hard time even getting along with each other. But Jesus is saying in the context of this prayer that when we love each other with the kind of love that the Father has with the Son, it actually is proof to the world that Jesus is really from God. The church, Transformation Church, the church of the 21st century, it should be a very diverse crowd of people. People from all kinds of different backgrounds, all different ethnic backgrounds, all different kinds of, you know, political backgrounds coming together to say, Jesus is King, Jesus is God. And when the world kind of looks in on it, they're like, how do these people get along? How do they not just kill each other? Right? How is this possible? And the reason it's possible is because Jesus truly is from God, and God, he is the one that makes it happen. You know what Jesus forgot to pray here? That we would agree with each other on everything. I found that was weird. That's not in here. He doesn't pray, well, and make sure they agree on everything. It's kind of funny that that's left out of the prayer, isn't it? And so agreeing with each other on everything isn't necessary to love each other as deeply as the Father loves the Son. That's an important thing to remember as we wrestle through Jesus' prayer here. He's not praying for absolute agreement on everything. I've often said that, like, I don't agree with myself on a lot of things, okay? There is so many things, like, I look back on things that I used to believe or believe, or things I believed yesterday that I'm like, I have a hard time agreeing with me on everything, let alone all of you, right? Like, how impossible. So Jesus isn't praying, like, make sure they agree and they have all the same thinking on everything. He's praying for something even more profound. He's praying for a deep and a profound love. Scriptures also say that love covers a multitude of sins. You can love somebody that you're in disagreement with, and it's a beautiful thing. Love covers over a multitude of sins and, you know, wrong ways of thinking. Love, at the center of who we are as the community of Jesus, is what unites us, this deep and profound love for each other. And it's significant that Jesus doesn't just tell us to do it, he prays for it. So in Jesus' ministry, and if you study his ministry, you'll know this, but his followers, it's fun to do a little study into the people that followed Jesus, his apostles, his disciples. There was 12 main ones, but there was also a group of larger. There was like 120 people that followed Jesus around that were considered his followers, his disciples. Do you know that in that group, he had some really right-leaning followers and some really left-leaning followers? There was tax collectors. They were in cahoots with the Roman government at the time. They would have been seen as very left-leaning and progressive. They were considered sellouts by the other followers of Jesus. And then you had the zealots. They were another group, and they were represented amongst Jesus' followers, and they hated the Roman government. They hated everything that was going on, and they were always saying, yeah, but we're supposed to do the things that the Torah says, and we should destroy people that disagree with it. And Jesus had those people in his group following him around, seeing him do miracles, hearing his preaching. And other than Jesus, these guys would have destroyed each other, right? You know, there was a group of, you can read about it in Luke chapter 8, there was a group of very influential women that followed Jesus around. They were a part of they were called the Herodians. And it was a political group that was in cahoots with the Romans, and they were given authority to rule. And there was a group of women that were a part of this very political group that were super wealthy. They were a part of Jesus' inner circle, inner group, and they provided for his ministry financially. Luke talks about it. I'm just imagining, I'm looking, I'm thinking about Jesus' followers, like, you know how many people would have been upset that these women were influential in the following of Jesus? First, because they were women, and in those days, women didn't have much of a voice, but also because they were a part of this group of Herodians, which was seen as suspect by most Jews, right? And these, like, the tax collectors, the zealots, these women that were a part of the Herodians, they were all a part of Jesus' followers. And so it's no wonder that Jesus prays the kinds of prayers that he prayed, because he looked at his group and said, like, you know, humanly speaking, you guys all getting along is not going to happen. It's impossible. What's going to make it happen is the glory of God. And what Jesus wanted for his followers was that they would experience this love for each other that would show the world that Jesus truly is from God. So you think about it today. You think about that division that existed in Jesus' church in those days. But think about us here at Transformation Church. You know, a healthy church is a microcosm of the city in which it exists. So Transformation Church, if we're following Jesus, if he's a part of our gathering, then we should look from the outside looking in, kind of similar to how Thunder Bay looks. We should be ethnically, ideologically, socioeconomically, and generationally diverse. So as a church, we shouldn't be all young or all older or all like thinking the exact same way politically. We shouldn't all be one ethnicity. There should be a diversity. But that creates challenges, right? When we are, you know, facing each other and trying to do life with each other and trying to build a community, and there's differences, it creates challenges. I'm not going to talk about it very long, but do you remember COVID? How unifying that was? Wasn't it easy to get along during COVID? You talk about the vaccine, or you talk about the convoy, or you talk about the mandates. Like, did we all see eye to eye on that? We're all like, yeah, we all agree, right? That's fine. You know, the biggest concern in my heart during that season of time for us as a church was that we would still be a church that was in an answer to Jesus' prayer in John 17. That as a church, we would not be divided over things that the scriptures do not tell us to be divided over, but we would be united in who Jesus Christ is. Jesus, it is so significant that Jesus, he prays for this kind of love and unity. He doesn't just give instructions, doesn't just say, here's how you do it, here's how you figure it out intellectually. He prays for it, as should we. You know, some of the issues that I brought up, they're not easily reconcilable or solvable. They're challenging and they're difficult issues. And you know what? We actually shouldn't avoid difficult and challenging conversations. It's healthy to have disagreements. It's healthy to challenge each other with the scriptures. It's healthy to go through a season like COVID and try to say, well, what do you think God's saying about it? Debates, disagreements, those things they're healthy, but underneath it, there should be the kind of love Jesus prays for in John chapter 17. That's at the heart of his prayer. I put this quote up on the screen a couple weeks ago from Richard Foster during our series on spiritual formation. I just want to read it to you again. Richard Foster said that, and he's talking about the community of Jesus' followers after the resurrection of Christ in the book of Acts. He says, as a people, they had decided to live under the direct rulership of the Spirit. They had rejected both human totalitarianism and anarchy. They had even rejected democracy, that is, majority rule. They had dared to live on the basis of Spirit rule. No 51% vote, no compromises, but Spirit-directed unity, and it worked. It was a community of people that were saying, we are going to listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying. We're gonna follow Jesus wholeheartedly amid the difficulties and the challenges that we face. And I think it's a model for what it's supposed to look like here amongst us today. So here's a prediction. I believe that we are headed into divisive days in our world and in the church. I think there's an election coming up in the States this year that is going to be very divisive just across the board, but also, for whatever reason, it happens to be divisive in the church. There's an election coming up in Canada next year that's going to be divisive. You know, it's interesting, I bring up the American election. I was in Florida for a church planting conference this year, and my friend and I went to this Starbucks to get coffee. And for whatever reason, we were talking to the baristas behind the counter. Somehow politics came up. They found out we were Canadians. Maybe it was the way I say my R's. I was a Canadian. I don't know what it was, but they found out I was a Canadian, and we just got talking. And somehow we got talking about politics. And they were just saying how crazy it is in America and all their politics. And I was like, oh, we know all about it in Canada. And one of the baristas was like, you guys know about our politics? And I'm like, oh, yeah, we definitely do. Like, sometimes we even hate each other based on what we think about your politics. And she's like, what? And I was like, oh, yeah. I was like, in Canada, we get pretty serious about American politics. So I was like, for whatever reason, like, there's fights that break out. And she's like, but you guys don't even get a say. Like, you don't even have a vote. And I was like, doesn't matter. Like, we get into it over your guys' politics. She just couldn't, she was like, that's crazy, right? So maybe she thought Canadians were just, like, awesome before that. But I left there, and she's like, they're crazy up there in the north, right, for whatever reason. And, but it was just like, I got thinking about it afterwards. I was like, man, the things that we allow to divide us in the church, some of those things are very important, okay? Some of the issues we get divided over, they're important, they matter. But sometimes we get divided over things that we really have no say in and don't even affect us as much as we think that they do. And that's why Jesus, it's so important. Like in John 17, Jesus prays that we would experience this love for each other because he knows how easy it is for us to be divided from each other over things sometimes that matter and sometimes that don't. And I believe we are headed into divisive days, and as followers of Jesus, it is so important that we pray along with Jesus that we would experience this kind of love. This is I'm going to close with Jesus' prayer. I'm going to lead us through his prayer here, but I want to give a plug for next week. So next week, I want to talk about division. And it's also a passage that we've talked about here before. And I'm really excited to get into the story of Paul and Barnabas with us next week, because Paul and Barnabas are instrumentally used by God in Acts chapter 15 to unite the church on the most significant issue that they faced in the early church. That's in Acts chapter 15. And then in the last couple verses of Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas, they split up. They get so hopping mad at each other over an issue, over this guy John Mark. They can't agree on what to do that they split up. They part ways. And in the end, years and years down the road, there's evidence in the scripture that they've reconciled. But I just want to talk about how the reality sometimes of us disagreeing with each other and what I think the scriptures give us as far as what that's supposed to look like to honor God and to glorify him in the way that we go through those kinds of situations. So we're going to get into that. So I just want you to know, just in sharing what I'm sharing, I don't come to this with this idealistic approach that, oh, we're all going to get along and a sermon like this will just fix everything. Like, we're going to face challenges. And what I want to draw our attention to is the fact that Jesus prayed that we would experience this profound love for each other. And I believe the best response, and all I'm calling us to, I know this, preaching this sermon, drawing our attention to John 17 doesn't fix or solve everything, but I hope what it does is it actually draws us back to Jesus' prayer in such a way where we say, Lord, I want to pray in line with that prayer. And I want to live a life in response to that prayer. And I want our community, Transformation Church, or whatever church that you call home, to experience Jesus' prayer as an answered prayer. And I believe that should be the desire of our hearts. If you see disunity, if you see these things that cause division in a serious way, that rather than being, you know, digging your heels in saying, I'm right, they're wrong, going back to Jesus' prayer without trying to figure it out all the time, but just saying, Lord, I want to pray in agreement with you. And I'm going to close us by praying this together, but I just want to ask you this question. Have you ever been in a prayer service where you've got a lot of things on your heart and somebody prays and they say everything in such a way that you're like, I could never say that any better, and all you can do is say amen? Anybody ever experienced that? That's how I feel with this prayer of Jesus. I'm like, nobody could pray this better than Jesus. And so how I want to end this is I'm going to put the words on the screen, and I adapted them in such a way that we can pray them over our church, over Transformation Church. And so I'd like to just stand together, if you're able, and if you want to pray this prayer together, I'm going to invite you to we're going to read it together as a prayer, as an amen. And we're praying this over our church here. And then for the team, the worship team, once we finish, I'm going to pray over our church, and you guys can come up during that time. But let's pray this prayer of Jesus together. And if anybody wants this, by the way, you can ask me and I can send it to you. But it's just it's from John 17. All right. Father in heaven, we come to you in prayer. We pray in agreement with the prayer of Jesus Christ. We pray for our church, the church of the 21st century, for Transformation Church. that we will be one just like you are one with Jesus. Father, you are in Jesus and he is in you. May we also be in you so the world will believe that Jesus is from you. Jesus has given us his glory so we would be one as you are. He is with us, in us, as you are in him. We pray that we would experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent Jesus and that you love them as much as you love him. Father, Jesus prayed we would be with him where he is so that we could see all the glory you gave him because of your love for him, even before the world began. We agree and we long for this, Lord. Lord, the world doesn't know you. We believe that you sent Jesus. He has revealed you to us, and he continues to do so. May your love for Jesus be in us, and may Jesus be with and in us by his glory and by your Holy Spirit. Amen. You can remain standing. I'm just going to pray and the team come up. And Lord, I just, as we pray this prayer, we realize that this prayer is a prayer that you prayed and are praying for the church of the 21st century, for everybody who would one day believe as a result of the ministry of those first apostles. And that's us today. That's any church that exists today that acknowledges that you are Lord and that looks to you as Savior. That's for all of the church of the 21st century. We just pray, Lord, that here in Thunder Bay at TC and for your church of the 21st century, that we would actually see answers to that prayer in our lives and in our churches. We desire, Lord, to love each other with a profound love, the same love that exists between you and the Father. Lord, and we can't do that in our own strength. Even in this room, there's those of us that disagree with each other over all kinds of different things. But I just pray that you would help us to love each other with the kind of love that you prayed for. And Lord, I just pray that even you'd use TC to glorify you in the way that we're able to love each other in such a way that people coming in would say, man, Jesus has to be real because look at the way these people love each other. And Lord, I pray that churches across this country in Canada would experience this prayer answered in their midst. Lord, we desire to see things change in our country. Lord, we know that there's very concerning things happening in Canada. And there's less and less people that are gathering as followers of Jesus. The church in some ways is shrinking according to some statistics. But Lord, we know that you are on the move. And Lord, we also see evidence that you're up to something fresh and that you're calling people to a life of total surrender. We just pray that you would be at work in our country and in our midst and that we would see this prayer answered in the here and the now. We love you, Lord. And we just welcome you. And we just pray, Lord, for any of us that maybe are resisting some of the things that we're talking about, maybe if we are the problem in some way, that you'd reveal that so that we could turn from it and embrace your prayer in our lives. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.